The Lord Jesus, as you know, has given the church parables that the kingdom of God may be effectively communicated to his people. Last week we talked about light and how the Pharisees hid the light of Christ under a basket, under a peck. And Jesus says to take that and to use it to take from the kingdom of God. And this morning, we're going to continue with another parable. And the parable today is often called the parable of the seed. And that's Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It's a very simple parable. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to seed scattered again on the ground. And the farmer, the sower, he goes to bed, he goes to sleep, rises up in the morning. The seed sprouts and it grows. And the farmer, he says, I don't know how it happens. And the earth produces. And then the grain continues to grow. And then a harvest comes. Very simple parable. And this parable is only found within the Gospel of Mark. And it's clear that this parable is related closely to the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower we looked at 2 weeks ago, and it focuses more on the work within the individual hearts. What is the soil of the heart? So the parable of the sower focuses in on that. What is your heart condition, listener? And yet today, the parable of the seed, again, thinking of the kingdom of God, focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in making the seed to sprout. And I love this. I love how these two parables are paired together, because they teach us something that is very important. We have a doctrine that we call election. And sometimes we focus on that and people say, well, you know, the Bible says stuff like, whosoever will, or it talks about other things where there's responsibility. And yet we know that's true. We see that within the Word of God, there is both a sovereign God that loves and elects, and there is human responsibility as the Spirit of God moves upon the heart. And these parables come together and pair well to show that. There is both mystery and there's means, isn't there? We need to understand that. So let's look at the parable and see what the Lord has for us today. We're going to begin with our first heading, that's verses 26 and 27a. So verse 26 and 27a, and we'll call that the toil of the seed. The toil of the seed. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. So again, the Lord teaches us that there are means that are used in planting the Word of God. Jesus has already told us that the sower is he that plants the Word of God, and the seed is the Word of God. Those were already explained to us. But we see here there's toil involved. There's labor. The psalm that we just sang tells us that the sower goes forth weeping. It's difficult work, and Jesus understands the toil, the investment, the labor that goes into teaching the Word of God or preaching the Word of God or bringing the Word of God to family and friends, whether it's through counseling or encouragement or over coffee. All of these ways that we bring the Word of God into situations in your life, it is toil, isn't it? You have a responsibility to teach the Word of God in your home. In a sense, preaching it to your family or to yourself. and you have friends and loved ones that might come to you and they say, well, you know, you're a Christian. What are your thoughts on this? What would the Bible say about this? And you need to be faithful to the Scriptures. At times we come with tears. We come with difficulty. You see, the Scriptures are not platitudes. They're not sound bites. They're not little cookies that we can break open and pass out the advice of the Scriptures. But the Scriptures are a sword. They're living and they're active. And the Word of God tells us that they cut deep into the heart of man, even able to divide between bone and marrow. You know this. You know the toil involved. The sower plants the seed. Scattering happens. And Jesus says the kingdom is like this. The seeds go forth. The seeds get scattered. They get planted. But what's the sower, the farmer, do next? So he sows the seed, he plants the crops. What's he do? He goes to bed. He rests. He rises up the next morning. Now, why is that significant? Significant because what Jesus is doing is he is reminding us of this great truth that all of us seem to fail in so often. Once the farmer has done his part, he doesn't stand out in the field yelling at the plants to grow, does he? He doesn't just stand there over the field, filled with anxiety, hoping that he will see the seeds sprout. He goes to bed. He goes to bed knowing that the work that he was called to do, to sow the seed, he has done that faithfully. And then he can go to bed and be rest assured that the sun and the rain and the soil and the heat under the providential blessing of God is going to do their work as well. Friends, that is significant. Learn from the farmer. How often do we fail at applying our Reformed faith? We say, God is sovereign. It's my job to just bring the word. And then we are filled with anxiety because it doesn't seem to be working. Or we are filled with angst because we think that there is more that we should do. Congregation, what is the application? Go to bed. Go to bed. The farmer goes to bed. And you must put your theology into practice here. We must understand that God is sovereign over all things. And that includes salvation. It includes the salvation of your own soul. It includes the salvation of your children. It includes the salvation of your loved ones and friends that are still not in Christ. Our larger catechism says, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he does in his accepted time invite and draw them to Christ by his word and spirit, enlightening their minds and renewing and powerfully determining their will so that they are hereby made willing and freely able to answer his call. Friends, in his accepted time, the farmer sows and he trusts that the seed will do what seeds are intended to do. He goes to bed and he rests. Congregation, how often do you trust in your own means? How often do you get filled with anxiety? I'm going to preach this to myself too. Filled with anxiety about the state of the church, what things need to reform or what growth needs to occur. How often do you get filled with anxiety or trust in your own means concerning the souls of your children or concerning the souls of siblings or those that have walked away from the church? Friends, you are not able to change the spots of the leopard. And you are not able to change the skin of the Ethiopian. And you cannot change the hearts of anyone. You are called to teach and to counsel and to point to Christ. And I'm called to preach and to teach and to counsel. And you're called to lead in family worship or be faithful in reading the scriptures or faithful in presenting Christ to friends and loved ones, constantly pointing them to Christ. We're to do all that we are called to do according to the means that the Word of God puts out for us. And you're called to do it faithfully and unto His glory. And then what do? You go to bed. We rest, knowing that your job is not the changing of hearts and minds. You and I are not called to manipulate people into the kingdom. We're called to be faithful. Here's what the scriptures say. Here's the Jesus of the Bible. Here's what the scriptures teach. And then we rest in God's sovereign care, trusting in Him. It's not in your power. What happens once the farmer goes to bed? We see that Jesus teaches us what happens. Our second heading, in verses 27 and 28, the thriving of the seed. The thriving of the seed. It says, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So the farmer, he's sown the crops, and he goes to bed, as we've said, and the seed does its work. It sprouts and it grows. And this is the Word of God. The Word of God is going to go forth and do what the Word of God is intended to do. Isaiah 55, probably where Jesus creates this parable from, because that is the language, isn't it? Isaiah says that the seed is planted and it grows and it feeds people and the rains come down. It does all these things. And the Word of God is going to go forth, not returning void, but it's going to do what it's intended to do. The seed sprouts and begins to grow. While the farmer is not present, his work in this regard is finished, and yet the seed grows. Friends, the Bible is a powerful book. The Bible, under the blessing of the Holy Spirit, changes hearts and minds. The scriptures themselves tell us that the scriptures are the breath of God. What is the breath of God able to do? What do we see the first thing in the scriptures that the breath of God does? It brings life, doesn't it? You see, the Word of God is able to get into the dark places of your heart and the dark places of your mind and expose them, that change may occur. And this is what Jesus is telling us here. The Spirit takes that which was preached or that which was taught or the counseling that you've done or the encouragement over coffee to a Christian friend or to a friend from the Word of God, and the Spirit applies that work to hearts and minds. The Spirit does that. Occasionally, I've had some of you say to me, sometimes in email, sometimes face to face, I'll get something like this: "Pastor Nathan, I know you were talking about me." You know, like somehow I wanted the whole of your sin to just be exposed to the congregation because I don't have the ability to come up to you face to face and say, "Let's talk about this." You know that. I'm not talking about you. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and applies the Word to hearts and minds. That seed is planted within your heart, and the Spirit is the one that makes that to grow. The Spirit is the one that says, "Listen, friend, this is you." That's His work. It's not my work. And how does God do that specifically? You know, I've read many books on preaching. I love preaching. I love to learn about preaching. And you know what's missing from good books on preaching? A chapter on how the Spirit of God specifically applies that to the heart and the mind. Why is that missing? Because we don't know. What do you say? The Spirit of God is the one that does that work. Look at the end of verse 27. The farmer, he's gone to bed. The seed is sprouting. It's starting to grow. How does that happen? He knows not how. Now, does that mean the farmer doesn't know the craft or the science behind his craft? No, of course not. Some of you have friends in RP churches in Kansas and Iowa, big farms in those places. And those farmers, those RP farmers that are in Kansas and Iowa, some of them have master's degrees in agriculture, and they could tell you all about the way that pH levels and heat and soil and sun, and they can show you their little electronic boxes that run off of satellite and show you what a drip system has to have and such field and how much water this crop needs and how much water that crop needs. I don't know any of that stuff. You know, I can barely keep a houseplant alive. And yet we know that the farmers that do this for a trade, they've got degrees in this stuff, and they can tell you more about the science of agriculture than you probably would ever want to know. But when it comes down to it, why does this seed sprout and this one planted 6 inches from it does not sprout? Ask the farmer that. And you know what the answer is? I do not know. I do not know. The farmer will tell you of the means used to make it sprout, and he will tell you of the science that goes into it, but he understands that at the core, it is out of his hands. Once he does what he is called to do. Jesus here says the earth produces by itself. I don't know if Carl has his Greek New Testament open, but the term, the Greek word, is autonomos. It just happens automatically, Jesus says. It does what it's supposed to do. Why does a seed sprout when you add water and soil and sun? It does it automatically. That's what it's supposed to do. And the sprout forms the blade, and then the ear, and eventually grain appears. So what's the application of that to you? Is the application that you shouldn't care? No. The application is that spiritual growth is slow growth, isn't it? Sometimes you all get discouraged and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm just not growing as quickly as I would like to grow. Or I'm thinking of my life and I look back and last month I don't think I've really grown much in a month. Yeah, don't look back 1 month at a time. Go back a year, go back 2 years, go back 5 years. Consider growth in those ways. You know, you could visit the local oak tree, the California oak, every day, and every day you could say to the oak tree, you have not grown much today, have you? And you could do that your whole life and never actually realize there's growth. But if you visit the California oak once a year, once every 5 years, once a decade, you say, wow, look at the growth. Look at the growth. Friends, spiritual growth is often slow growth, and that is okay. Jesus does not call us to be overnight spiritual successes. He calls us to toil and to labor and to weed and to water and to care and to expose to light. It is slow work, but that's how growth occurs. You invest in your soul, and it seems that the harvest is so slow. You're faithful to reading the scriptures, maybe faithful in family worship, and you say, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? Or you seek to change, and you seek to invest in your sanctification, and you say, it's so slow, and I prayed about this, and I've prayed about this, and I've read this, and I've done this. Or the family member that you're praying for and investing in, and you say, the change is so slow. Why don't they see it, Pastor Nathan? The labor is often slow, but the promise of Scripture is under the blessing of God, that seed will thrive. The seed will thrive. What's Jesus say to Nicodemus? We don't know where the wind blows. Why does it blow this way and why does it blow that way? So too with the Spirit of God. You don't have a timetable in the Scriptures that say, you know, by this age, this is what you should look like as a Christian. And by this long being a Christian, here's the growth that you should have. And when you've been a Christian this long, here's all the books you should have read, and here's what your prayer life should look like. We don't have any of that. We rest in the promises that the Word of God will not return void, and the Scriptures will go forth and do what they are intended to do. J.C. Ryle said, the workings of grace in the heart are utterly mysterious and unsearchable. We cannot explain by the word produces effects on one person in a congregation and not upon another. We cannot explain why, with every possible advantage and in spite of every entreaty, people reject the word and continue in dead in trespasses and sin. We cannot explain why in other cases, with every possible difficulty and with no encouragement, people are born again and become decided Christians. We can't define the manner in which the Spirit of God conveys life to a soul and the exact process by which a believer receives a new nature. All these are hidden to us. We see the results and we can go no further. Why does the seed thrive? We do not know. The Spirit of God is the one that blesses, and we are to rest in those means and to trust in His grace. The seed sprouts, the blade, the ear, and then the full grain. Now, thirdly, this morning we want to look at the triumph of the seed. The triumph of the seed. Verse 29, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So here's the promise that Jesus makes in this parable. The kingdom of God will triumph. Christ will have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Kings will bow. Kings will bring their gifts. See, the seed produces grain. Grain becomes ripe for harvest. And it will be harvested. You may live with discouragement concerning the state of the church, especially in this time. I have friends that are evangelicals and a few friends that are leaders in evangelical churches. And the number of people that are just dropping out of church is tremendously high. In churches like ours, smaller groups, there seems to be more faithfulness in that way. And I'm not doing that to like scratch our back and say, look how great we are. But I'm saying that there's just discouragement all around as people are just falling off the map. And it's discouraging. Friends, the harvest will come. And you may look at your own growth, as I've said, or the growth of those that you invest in, such as your children or neighbors or family members. And you need to take this encouragement. Take the encouragement that the seed will triumph. The kingdom of God will come. The kingdom of God will expand. Harvest comes. Fruit will be seen and picked and passed on to the glory of God. And we need to be mindful that the harvest is also a reminder that each one of us will stand before God and give an account. You might sit here, or you might sit online and say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, to me it sounds like you're just giving me this excuse, like, I've got to pass, this isn't up to me, the Spirit of God does this, I have no control over this, you can't blame me if I don't grow. Friends, if that's the application that you've got from this text, you are way off. The harvest comes, and Jesus tells us that there will be a day when the wheat will be separated from the chaff. And that ought to scare the hell out of us. That ought to drive us to Christ, drive us to the one who offers himself. The parable of the seed is not an excuse, but it is a great encouragement and a reminder that harvest will come and the will of God will come to pass. Fruit will be picked. Now, how does the Spirit of God work? We said we do not know. And friends, you may be able to defend the doctrines of grace and the mysteries of election and reprobation. And that's great. And if you can't do that. That's okay. God is not calling you in this parable to be a professional theologian. He is calling you to trust. He is calling you to rest in Christ and to trust in those means that the Spirit of God will work within your heart and work within your mind, and know that the kingdom of God will be advanced. The word will be read, the word will be preached, there will be teaching from the scriptures, and the kingdom will advance. Rest in that. Trust that it will do what the scriptures say that it will do. Trust that you can go to bed at night and place your cares upon the Lord for all of those that you've been investing in and all of those that you've been praying for. And you can hang that anxiety up and you can say, Lord, I'm going to bed. This is on you. The harvest comes. The Apostle Paul understood that. 1 Corinthians 3. He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labors. Paul says it doesn't matter who does this. What matters is that God is the one that is going to give the increase. Friends, what is your job in this? Your job is to plant, and your job is to water. Your job is to rest in Christ and to know that God is the one that brings the increase. We are laborers. The mystery of the seed is that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives increase, and that increase grows and grows. And the kingdom of God will continue to expand until it reaches the corners of the earth. The seed will triumph unto the glory of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Amen. Father, we do thank you that the harvest will come. We thank you that we can trust in the means that you have given, and we can look to Christ, the one who conquered death, the one who's bloodied for our sin. And we can trust, and we can know that others will trust. Amen.